know, I've talked to people, they say, what a wonderful world it is, because, you know, anything goes wrong, the government will take care of you. There's always an agency that will help you here, provide for you there. If you get sick, they'll take care of you when you're sick. When you get old, they'll take care of you. They'll send you checks. All these things, and they put their trust in all of that. Well, I'll tell you what, if people would exercise that kind of faith in God, they would find out that that is all they need. For he said that he is our all in all. That sounds like 100% to me. Praise God. And yeah, cradle to the grave. Isn't that what erstwhile President Clinton said? We will take care of you from the cradle to the grave. When you're born, and a little baby will stick needles in you all over the place and shoot you up with all these different kinds of inoculations and vaccines and immunizations. And you will be a human guinea pig certified with a birth certificate on registry down in Madison, wherever. We'll know all about you. We'll know when you are sleeping. We'll know when you're awake. We'll know if you've been bad or good, if you cooperated with the system. That's the kind of world we live in. And people love it. They think it's wonderful. Well, I'll tell you what, the Lord has called us out of darkness. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and a peculiar people. Peculiar people. Have you ever thought of yourself as being peculiar? God does. And it's good when the world does. We have victory. Amen. Set free. Praise God. You know, living in this world is really a challenge because everything is against us if we're true to the faith that the Lord has given us. It's a hostile environment. We are continually moving through a world in our daily lives that challenges us. And if we have a true heart for the Lord, sometimes we're very grieved and we wonder, what in the world is going to happen next? And how am I going to survive it? And there are frustrations. Have you ever been frustrated? I'll tell you where frustrations come from. It's not from the animal kingdom. Huh? It's people. People will next to drive you crazy. They will. You wonder sometimes, how can people see the obvious and fail to see the obvious? They see and don't perceive. They don't understand. You tell them and you tell them and you can lay everything out in perfect order and it makes sense and it couldn't be missed, and yet they don't get it. Huh? That's frustrating, isn't it? Well, it's happened before in every generation. The problem is in these last days it happens a lot and it's the norm of the day. People are so confused and mixed up with religions, with governments, with things they're told and things they're not told, and trying to figure things out. They've poisoned our air, they've poisoned our water, they've poisoned our way of thinking if we allow it to happen. That's why I love to get into the Word of God, the Word of truth. I can take hold of this Bible and I know everything in it is true. And it will keep me on course. It'll keep me straight. I can use this and apply it to anything that would happen in my life. I can apply it to my past to show where I was wrong. I can apply it to my present to keep me right. And I can even apply it to my future, because if you read the back of the book, you find out we do indeed win. We can apply this book. And we're going to do that this morning. If you would turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17 to begin with. I'll be the first to admit that sometimes people just really challenge me to the nth degree. And I wonder, what will it take to wake people up? There's a God in heaven. Judgment is coming. As a matter of fact, we're going to call this message today, Fire from Heaven. Fire from Heaven. Now, there are two kinds of fire from heaven. There's the kind that fell at Sodom and Gomorrah. And there is the kind that fell on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out His Spirit. And I'm talking about a heavenly fire that can come down and fill your innermost being. Because the fire of God's judgment, the other kind of fire, isn't something that just fell at Sodom and Gomorrah or came down upon those that came after Elijah. Remember the captain of 50 and the second captain of 50 burned up? But at the very end of the world, we find that the Lord will come again. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is he coming? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord. It's possible to be in a church environment and know not the Lord, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience to the gospel. And what is the gospel? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 clearly spells that out. And so we obey the gospel. We die to our sins in repentance. We're buried with him in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life, being vessels of the Holy Ghost, filled with his Spirit. That's obedience to the gospel. Not the head knowledge of it. Not just paying deference to it, but to literally to receive the power from on high. That is the way a people come together with one mind and one accord. Do you want to know? I hope you want to know how to turn this place into a house of miracles, a gathering place of the wondrous things of God, the power of God coming down, is when you all want the same thing from God. Putting all else aside just to be filled with the Holy Ghost and then let him take over. He'll do it. Think of what it would be if every person in this building were truly filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God. He has one purpose. And so should we. And so you wonder, how do you get to that point? What would make people of perhaps they're all challenged in different ways, have had experiences throughout the week that drag them one way or another. You know how it is out there. How do we get to that place? There has to be such a burning desire in your heart for the fire of God. Elijah the prophet looked and saw a deplorable situation in Israel, one that he could not stomach nor tolerate any longer. The people of Israel were going up into the hills and they were offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. They go under the full moon, and there would be the oak trees, the groves, or the evergreen trees. Both of those, of course, were sacred in witchcraft. And that really paganism was the religion of the day. There were only two religions in those days, and there's only two of them today. Only two. Two, no more and no less. True Christianity and paganism. That's it. There are no more. And if you are almost right, you're not right. You know, what is false is anything less than the truth. And so how do we find out what is right? It's got to be something greater than all of us that teaches us. It is the Word of God and it is His Spirit. And the Word and the Spirit agree together. And that's the way it is. Now, Elijah the prophet looked at Israel and they were doing all these horrible things. They were running after the idols. After all, it looked like fun. December had come along, and it would be a great thing to get under the evergreen trees. They were even cutting them down, according to Jeremiah chapter 10. They're cutting them down and bringing them in the house and setting them up and decking them with silver and gold and having a great family time. And then, of course, Ostara would come along, Ishtar, and they would have a wonderful time with that. They would, way back there in Babylon, they'd hide the little eggs all over, you know, and talk about the bunny rabbit, and then they go out and look for the eggs. And, you know, they had this was all done in paganism. How many of the apostles, could you imagine, here's Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew, all of them sitting there dying Easter eggs. Huh? What if the Bible were written according to the behavior or misbehavior of people today? What would you have to write? Here's Peter, James, John, James, Andrew, Philip, all of them sitting around a table, and they're sitting there, and all of a sudden one of them says, "Bingo!" Right? Pass the beer and the peanuts. This is the way people are misbehaving today. This is what's going on in the churches. They're not spiritual battles being fought. People aren't down on their knees crying out to God, fighting devils. I mentioned this a while back, a number of times you might have heard me tell this, but in the city of Milwaukee, they had a problem one time, not all that long ago. The Tavern League filed a complaint with the city of Milwaukee against a certain Catholic church there because the Catholic church was taking all the customers away from the taverns down the street. They had a Pabst Blue Ribbon sign hanging off the church by the basement door, and they had bingo going on down there, and they had the peanuts and the popcorn and the bingo cards and a gambling parlor, and I think it was a rolling saloon in the basement there. Upstairs they had the tabernacle box, they had all the religious paraphernalia, and downstairs they had Reno, Nevada, or Las Vegas, Las Vegas, Nevada, going on down there, huh? And they filed a complaint with a tavern league against the church. The church is running competition with us. They're selling more beer than we are. That's getting pretty bad, isn't it? That's not why people go to church, to get free from those things. But then again, that's Catholicism. Catholicism is paganism. It's not Christian. People ask me sometimes, don't you celebrate Christmas or don't you celebrate Easter? No, I'm not into witchcraft. Boy, that makes them stand up straight. Huh? I'm not into witchcraft. Somebody's got to tell them. And Elijah stood up and saw all of this paganism going on. Even though the Lord in the very... What is the first commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven above or on the earth or under the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That second one that I just quoted there, did you pick up the line of demarcation there? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then he went on and said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That commandment they took out. Catholics, Lutherans, a lot of other ones took it out. You know why? They can't have a thing like that going on. They got to put up their statues and idols. What are people going to pray in front of anyway? They get their rosary beads out. You got to have something to look at, right? So they had to take that out of there. What happens when you leave it in and when you believe it? You throw the idols out to the moles and to the bats, right? Coming out of Babylon. Well, that's when the fire of God comes down. When you are moved by the Spirit unto obedience, turning your back on the idolatry of this world. What is patriotism? You know what it literally means if you want to look it up? Ancestor worship. The worship of the fathers. Paternal. Look at the Latin. Of course, etymologically, they have what they call evolutionary etymology. Words change, and they say, well, the meanings change. But isn't it something how the Spirit stays the same? Should we not reach out to our Heavenly Father and identify with Him as citizens of the New Jerusalem, as ambassadors for Christ? See, I've got so much in me, I can't get the words out. They kind of bottleneck right about here. There's a lot that I want to tell you this morning. We, as the children of God, must take hold of the promises of God through obedience and overcome and align our hearts and our minds with the moving and the impulse of the Holy Ghost in these last days. You and I can't survive what's going on out there. Now, I could stand here and I could tell you for hours what the problems are. And I really feel, I'm not going to do that, we're going to go through some scripture here that I think will be very encouraging. But I feel greatly burdened for our young people. They're going to start up the draft again, and they're going to draft women. They're going to pull young girls, young men, out and send them where they don't want to go. And now they can't even go to Canada because they've got a border agreement signed. Men and women. And I'll tell you what, sending women into combat is reprehensible, folks. We are building bases all over in the Middle East, in Southeast Asia, that they're not telling you about. But there are other news agencies other than what we have in this country that have seen them and that report them. You almost have to get your news from overseas. We are entering World War III, and it's going to be a pretty ugly picture. And people here are just idling away their time on amusements. And boy, that's an interesting word too, isn't it? To amuse means to not think, right? To amuse means to think. Put an A in front of it means not think. We're filled with amusements, meaning we're filled with people who don't think. In the Greek language, if you put an A in front of a word, it reverses the meaning. Muse means to think. Museum, music, makes you think, doesn't it? To amuse means to not think. How many young people walk around with headphones all the time? They never take them off. I think they wear them when they sleep. I used to work at the university, and I'd go into these dormitory rooms for security purposes and so forth, change their locks. I was a locksmith there at Parkside and at Oshkosh. And I'd go in there, and these kids would be sitting there studying high-level math, headphones on, so loud that it irritated me. Boom, 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 boom. How can you think? But they can't operate without it. It's a soundtrack of their life. Their spirit needs it. That spirit inside of them needs that music. You see? It's a different world. In case you hadn't noticed this, it's now time for us to wake up and realize this is not the country we remember. Things have changed. The rug has been pulled out from under us. It's not like it was anymore and never will be again. In fact, even the minister, the chaplain at Fort Hood, where our president went to his Easter service, with he and his wife and his mother-in-law and Condoleezza Rice, and sat in that pyramid-shaped chapel. That minister said, since 9/11, things have changed and never will be as we wanted them to be. Compared the suffering of Jesus Christ to natural catastrophes in our country. Well, I'll tell you something. You look at all this, and you say, what can happen to change it? Isn't there a remnant of people that will be able to think and discern? There is, and Elijah the prophet got to the point where he began to think he was the only one left. But with all of this in mind, and again, I could tell you how bad things are and how worse they're getting. In fact, May 1st, Beltane, 10 more nations entered in. Isn't it something how they... And, you know, a year ago in the newsletter, I mentioned that would happen on May 1st. How do I know these things? Because all of the powers that be operate on witchcraft power. It's occult power. A lot of people wouldn't like to think so, but it is true. 10 more nations, a union of 25 nations over there, they say that will rival the United States. Well, meanwhile, our country's being dismantled. And there's a reason for all this. There are certain people that want this to happen, that have the power to make it happen, and they depend on your ignorance and your blindness to perpetuate their plan. Thankfully, there's always a little bird that hears it. We know what they're doing. We know who they are. We know their names. We know all of their names. We know what they're up to. The Lord told us a long time ago. Well, amen. And we know what the remedy is. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we preach the word of God, we bring it forth. Those that have ears to hear will hear, and the others won't. But we stay faithful to Him, and He will raise up His people and keep them together and strengthen them. That's why I'm glad today. In the midst of all of the impossibilities that are in front of us, I see impossibilities as opportunities for God to do a miracle. That's really what a miracle is, you know, it's the overcoming of an impossibility. Doctor comes along and charges all kinds of money and says you're going to die and not live. And you get into prayer and you hear the Lord speak to you and say you're going to live and not die. Well, amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. People look in all the wrong places, don't they? And oh, when you have that God-given discernment and you look around and watch people and how they misbehave and watch religions and watch all these different things interacting, you just have to shake your head and say, Dear Lord, this is a big machine that's running by the power of Satan, and they don't even know it. Well, I guess it's time to start in. This was all preliminary. Praise the Lord. 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite. Total unknown. Who was Elijah? What's the Tishbite? You know, who was Elijah? Total unknown. God likes to pick total unknowns. He picked me. I'm a total unknown. Now, a few people know about me, but I'm basically just a nobody. I know that. I'm just trying to do something for the Lord. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, now this is the king, the guy that wore the crown, numero uno, the top dog, Ahab. And said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Notice what he said there, these years. He just made a pronouncement. It's not going to rain for years, Ahab. Do you know what happens when it doesn't rain for years? Things dry up, don't they? You have to have rain for things to grow. As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That's quite a statement. As a matter of fact, did you know that if you see dew on the ground, it won't rain that day? A little weather info here. If you get up in the morning and there's dew on the ground, it will not rain that day. It never has, never will. Okay? But here he's saying no dew nor rain. Dryness. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. He had to depend on these birds to feed him. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. That's quite a situation. Why did God move him? See, once Elijah preached the truth, brought forth the declaration of God, he was always being moved from one place to another. Always running into trouble. Well, here he was by this brook, and the birds had come without fail. Morning and evening, bringing him something. He had the brook there to drink of. God was hiding him out. You know why? As time went on, month after month, and it got dry and nothing would grow, and they're running out of water, The king remembered the words of Elijah the prophet. He had somebody to blame. I want to tell you something. When you tell people what's wrong, when you point out what's wrong and what they should do about it, and they don't, and things don't work out, guess who they're going to get mad at? They're going to get mad at God, and they're going to get mad at you. That's one thing I've been very, very successful at in my life without even trying, getting people mad at me. Just simply for telling them the truth. I've had ministers get mad at me because I tell them, you shouldn't be selling tapes and selling these different things. There can be no buying and selling in the kingdom of God. Jesus tipped the tables over. Remember? He said, you made my house a den of thieves. When people think of religion, or of church, I should say, they immediately think of money. Money-gathering institutions. That's a shame, isn't it? Shouldn't be thought of that way. And so I tell them, you shouldn't be selling. There can only be giving and receiving in the kingdom of God, never buying and selling. Oh, but they don't want to hear that because their heart is somewhere else. So no matter what you tell people, if it's true and it's going to interrupt and interfere in their life, they're going to get angry at you if they don't obey the scripture. So God had Elijah out there in the wilderness with this little brook and the ravens feeding him. Because he knew he was going to become public enemy number one. People get a little upset with you, you know, when you declare the word of God. And things, certain things start to happen. Like that prison warden who turned my name over to the FBI simply because I put in my newsletter the vision that God gave me and mailed it 7 weeks before the towers came down, and they were postmarked, over 3,000 of them, to prove that they were out there, that this was a vision God gave me. I couldn't have known any other way. Then when it came to pass, this warden looks at it and says, he must have been in on it. He could not possibly have known. Contacts the FBI. Huh? I become suspect. Did that worry me? No, because God gave me the vision. What can I do? I published it, sent it out. It doesn't bother me. You might think me a little strange, but so does everybody. But I don't care. I don't care what happens to me. I really don't. Not anymore. Doesn't make any difference anymore. I'm just going to declare the word of God and see where I end up. Amen. I love people. Sometimes they irritate the daylights out of me, but I still love people. When I get upset with somebody, you know what I do? I pray for them. You know, if somebody really gets my dander up, what's left of it, if they really get me upset, and you know, you would just like to, you have these feelings, you know? Do you ever get them? That's when I pray. It's the only right thing to do. So no, I've never heard from the FBI about that or anything else. And the threat of this and that, nothing bothers me. You know, when you've been ridiculed enough, hated enough, when you've been shot at and bullets whistle past your ears, you know, after a while you just don't care anymore. If you're not spending your life for God, you're wasting it. And that's a fact. So, I'm not about to try and find some little island in a banana republic and start my own little thing down there and get away from it all. I would rather be right in the middle of this, declaring the word of God. And so should you. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we see miracles take place. Watch what happened to Elijah here. So God was taking care of him. Everything was going great. No problems. The ravens always came, brought him food. There was that beautiful, clear, pristine brook, Cherith. In the old days, you used to be able to go out in the back 40 and drink some water. Try it now. You'd be taking in nitrates, phosphates, huh? All this stuff? I used to go out in the country when I was a little boy and go out in the field and break off a piece of straw, and there'd be a little bubbling artesian well there. I'd just stick that straw in there and drink that water, and that water was nothing like any water you could find today, in or out of a bottle. But it's all poison now. You couldn't do that now. There'd be red lights flashing, they'd be hauling you off somewhere eventually. The earth has been poisoned. But here he was drinking from a brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Even that one stopped flowing. Here was Elijah, faithful to God. Now what is he going to do? There's no water. You can't go too long without it. But you know why his brook dried up? It was time for him to move on. Sometimes God will dry up your brook because he says, I got something else for you to do, but he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Right? David said, once I was young, now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Never. In fact, God will bless you and prosper you if you're faithful to him. It might not look that way sometimes, but if you have the favor of God, it's far better than having the favor of men. It doesn't make any difference what anybody thinks of you. As long as God approves of you, he will bless you and sustain you and bring forth for you, literally from nothing. Amen. And verse 8 says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God is going to sustain him through a widow woman. Widow women, now, in those days, they didn't have insurance, or she got some big claim when her husband died. There was no such thing. A widow woman generally had no wealth at all. She did have a son. That was really all she had. And God picked a widow woman to sustain him. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. That was quite an outlook to have, huh? She said, this is our last meal. We're down to the bottom of the barrel. You ever been there? I lived that way for about 14 years. And there was nothing left after this meal. And the prophet Elijah, see, the widow woman was touched by God and didn't even know it. Is it possible for God to touch you and not know it? Prepare your heart, do something and say, yeah, he could do that. In fact, he always does that. He prepares you to receive something before he can ever give it to you. See, we're asking and asking for things many times, and our heart isn't ready to receive it. There has to be that preparation to receive. Anything that God gives needs a heart prepared to receive it. Otherwise, you would consume it upon your own lusts. But when your heart is right, he can give it to you, because you won't consume it on your lusts. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Was that a little audacious of him? their last meal to ask for a little of it? Oh, God will test you. Amen. Make me a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. But he didn't send her away with just that. He sent her away with a prophecy. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She was given the promise, if you make that little cake first, you're never going to run out. You never will run out. Boy, aren't these trying times, folks? I like to relate everything we study and read to our current times. What are people going to do if the gas prices keep going up and up and up? And diesel drivers are pulling over now saying, we're not driving, we're protesting. Out in California, premium gasoline. And some people have to use it in their cars if they're high performance, but premium gasoline is $2.85 a gallon and climbing. Here it's $2.10 or $2.15 a gallon for premium now. What is the average? $1.85? Who do you think is at fault? Is that a bunch of Arabs over there turning the valve off? Oh, no, no, no. It's over here. In fact, our country's swimming on oil. We have, this whole nation is sitting on oil. It's like the guy who was driving in Nevada, and he saw a huge tanker, one of these big super tanker trucks, pulled over off the road, valves opened, emptying all of his gasoline into the sand, wasting it. It was one of the major oil companies. He took a picture of it, several pictures. Got home and said, boy, that company's going to want to know about this. Now, if it was one of us, we wouldn't have done this just this way. He sent them all the pictures. They wrote him a letter back saying, you didn't see what you thought you saw. You only thought you saw what you saw. Shortages are created. Things are manipulated. What are people going to do? Everything's going to go up. Everything's going to rise because without a transportation system, a country can't be prosperous. That's why China was held back for so long. No transportation system. In China, if you were going to go somewhere, it was maybe get there, maybe not. And if you're going to get there, when were you going to get there? They did not. They had plenty of people, a lot of human resources, as they like to call it. You don't have personnel departments anymore. You have human resources. You don't have personnel directors. You have human resource directors. You are a human resource, just like the supply of paper in the closet or storage area or any raw materials out in the yard or whatever. You're a resource. You are dispensable. You can go. Somebody else can come in. And when they get you, they send you through an orientation so you can be aligned with the East, which is what orientation means, to align yourself with the East. And if you look at the implications of aligning yourself with the East, what it says in the Bible, and look at Freemasonry, the Orient, the lodges of the Grand Orient is what Masonry is really called. That's its real name. The Lodge of the Grand Orient. And so they give you orientation so you can be under their control. It's really something, isn't it? When you start to look at the reality of things from a spiritual standpoint, that's why we need God. We have to live in this world and interact, but never, ever, ever can we give our heart to it and be supportive of what the Antichrist is doing. In fact, the Apostle Paul said we will have to interact with the ungodly. He said the only alternative to that, Paul said we'd have to then leave the earth. So we'll interact, but we can have God with us as long as we don't give our heart to that system. And maintain within ourselves that integrity of the Spirit, of being true to God. Now, here you have Elijah telling this woman, and she did it. She made him a little cake first. Verse 15 says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Every day she went over and there was more meal in there. Where'd that come from? Do we have a God in heaven great enough to make meal in a barrel? Or more oil in the cruise? Enough for another meal and that's it? Then you come back when you need some more and there it is again. Enough for another one. Enough for another one. It says many days. Long time. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Some people would say, well, that woman was attacked by the devil for helping this man of God. Well, perhaps. It kind of looks that way, doesn't it? Doesn't say it, but it looks that way. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? So she wondered if there wasn't a sin being called to remembrance. What was it about her son? Was there an illegitimacy or something? It looks that way. But look at the great mercy of God. Look at the great mercy of God in what now happens. But I want to tell you something. God is able to clean up the life of the most vile people. Do you know when David had to run from Saul? God sent him people for his army. You know what kind of people? Those who were poor, those who were in debt, those who were in trouble. They became David's army and God cleansed them. You know what it's become in our country today? Do you know what the real market is? Now, a number of years ago, they gave me this degree in marketing. And I don't think I really use it because my heart is just in the gospel, but I remember what they taught me. And I used to talk to the dean of business. There's a woman at Parkside. Her specialty was she had a doctorate in marketing, and mine certainly isn't a doctorate. It's an associate degree in sales and marketing. We would talk and go around and around, and she'd get so mad at me because I'd tell her about all the crookedness in the market and so forth. Oh, no, no, this is a clean market. I'm going to tell you something. The only real market in the United States is the black market. That's what really determines the prices. The big system of things is crooked with its subsidies and preferences. Why is it that there is one industry and one industry only that has the first 20% of its money exempt from tax? Oil extraction. Who do you think pumped that one through? Nelson Aldrich Rockefeller, with the help of his uncle, Nelson, Senator Nelson Aldrich. Right? So there's all the shenanigans going on. And so we have this situation here with Elijah. And now this woman is saying, are you calling to remember it's my sin? Is that what it is? And that wasn't it. Because watch what God did. And I want to tell you something, no matter what you have done, if you are cleansed by God, it is gone and he'll never bring it up again. He's not hanging all of your old sins over your head. Whatever you have done, folks, is gone. It isn't there anymore. God will never mention it. Some people might remember. You might sometimes remember and cringe. But it's gone, never, ever to be brought up in the judgment. That's the kind of a God we serve. Amen. We're not blackmailable characters. We're set free. People can threaten you. And you know, if somebody threatens you with death, they're going to get you. You know what they're doing? They're threatening you with heaven. I'm going to send you to heaven. Well, praise the Lord. That's up to God, but if that's the worst you can do, then so be it. You see? That's the way we ought to be thinking. We'll take this from you. We have confiscatory power. We're going to take this, and take that. You're going to have nothing. My treasure's in heaven. Go up there and try to get it. Huh? See what you can confiscate up there. Right? Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not on the earth where there's corruption, right? But in heaven. And so it says in verse 19, and he said unto her, give me thy son, which was now a corpse. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft. You see, the Hebrew people of Israel back there, they used to have, when they had houses, those that could afford them, they generally had a third level. It was called in the Hebrew alaya. It was a loft, usually for guests. And this, of course, was where he took this little boy, this dead boy, up into the loft, where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. I don't see that too much anymore these days. People are really and truly crying unto God. And said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He was asking God. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Praise God. A great miracle to confirm in her heart that the living God was there with her and had forgiven her and helped her. You know, she must have been tormented all the time. You know how it is? If she had a sin to call to remembrance, if there was illegitimacy there, that must have always haunted her. But the fact that the God of heaven would raise that child from the dead and say, here's your son, life starts over. That shows his mercy and his grace. We have a forgiving God who not only forgives, but forgets. How can God forget? Only if he chooses to. He has a great sea somewhere called the Sea of Forgetfulness where all of our sins are. And they're cast into that place. David said that in the Psalms. There was a man one time a few years back. He was always tormented about things, a certain sin that he had committed after he had become a Christian. Something happened and he went off the track and committed the sin. And he would pray, but it would always haunt him. He'd sing, worship, but it would always come to the devil and just stab him with it. Always haunting him, always haunting him. One day he was home and he was in his kitchen and he walked in the kitchen and he suddenly just collapsed to his knees and he started crying and praying because this was just bothering him again. Oh, he had repented, but he couldn't shake it. And finally he started to pray and he said, Lord, I love you, I want to serve you, but this sin that I committed, this sin troubles me. And he was so brokenhearted, he felt a hand touch his right shoulder. He was kneeling on the floor, felt a hand touch him. And then he heard a voice speak into his ear, what sin? What sin? The Lord didn't remember it. He'd cast it into that sea of forgetfulness. It was his way of telling that man, don't you ever think about it again. Don't ever let it come back into your mind. It isn't there anymore. So that's the kind of a God that we have. What sin? Amen. And so Elijah the prophet wasn't finished with his challenge yet. God had moved him from that Brook Cherith to Zarephath. And now he was going to move him to Carmel and then to Horeb. And what we're going to do is look ahead right now to chapter 18, verse 21. Because Elijah the prophet called for Ahab. And Ahab was looking for him. They were all looking for him. He was public enemy number one. And in verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, it says, "And Elijah came unto all the people, because he had told..." Let me back up a couple verses to 17. Let's do that. "And it came to pass..." This is 1 Kings 18, 17. "When Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Notice the king says to the prophet, "So you're the one, huh? You're causing all the grief." See, when you do what's right, I guess you cause trouble. If there's nobody doing right, then you don't know who to blame. What's going on, right? What's the old proverb? You can't tell how crooked a stick is till you lay a straight one next to it. Praise the Lord. "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and that thou hast followed Balaam." Now, when you have an I am, it means plural. Baal was the sun god, but Balaam means the many other gods. "Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now what that means is, she had 950 men that were prophets of gods and goddesses and of Baal. And what it means, the expression "that eat at her table," it means that she was also intimate with every one of those 950 of them. She was a real piece of work. Can you imagine? And she hated Elijah. She thought he was stupid because he didn't know who the gods were or the goddesses. You know, I had this little thing happen to me on Thursday. I was trying to help some people, because some of you know about this, some don't. If you listen to the tapes or have been here, you know about this. But I was called by a man. First he wrote me, and then I talked to him on the phone, who was very distressed about his daughter, who was a practicing witch. He didn't know a lot about it, except that she was in the old Celtic tradition, which, by the way, is the same thing we're reading about here. Prophets of Baal and of the groves. The groves, of course, being the lunar element, worshiping the moon goddess, Mother Earth. So anyway, he said that the problem was his daughter tried to sacrifice her daughter. That would be granddaughter of the man that called me. And the way that she did it, she felt like a Wiccan goddess told her to send her little 3.5-year-old girl back to the Garden of Eden. Now, who was fooling around in the Garden of Eden? So anyway, he didn't know what to do. And she didn't want help, so this was going to be a challenge. Now, if people want help, I've prayed for people for deliverance. They got deliverance because they really wanted help. And they got true deliverance, and the devils left them, and they were fine. This woman was not wanting help, but he wanted me to talk to her. So I prayed about it and said, okay, and then afterward I thought, yeah, I said I would, but I don't think much of it. You know, I don't really want to do this. And it was set up for last Thursday, and then I realized, oh, that's the night before Beltane Eve, one of the high cross-quarter Sabbaths. And here I was going to be going up to Green Bay and talking to this witch. And I'd seen her Book of Shadows because her father had sent it to me. I could see what spell she had written. She was fairly high level, at least third in the lower arcane. There are two levels, three and another three, making six. So anyway, it was really great because people had knew I was going to do this. They said they were praying for me. Susan Anders from Washington called me and prayed for me on the phone for a while, just a beautiful prayer, which I greatly appreciated, because I was very unnerved about this thing. It bothered me. for some reason. Wasn't afraid of it, but it just was like one of those, it's like a spiritual indigestion, you know. Oh, I don't feel right. And then Corey came over, and we went to lunch and talked, and he said he'd be praying for me. That was just great to have. He just popped in and looked in the window and said, "Hey, I got some time. You want to go to lunch?" It just was really good to see him. Amen. It just really made me feel good. It really supported me there. We talked and so forth. And then I went home. I took my attaché case with me, went up to my bedroom, put it on the bed, opened it up, reached in to take out the paper that had the name and the address and phone number of this witch. As soon as I touched the paper, I heard a loud, and I do mean loud, snap. It sounded like somebody taking an attaché case with loose hinges and just wham! And it was just a loud snap. And there I am in the bedroom, and it made me jump. I looked around. What happened? My case was open, and it doesn't have loose hinges. It's fairly new. I looked around. I couldn't figure out where the noise came from. It was right there next to me. It wasn't from another room or distance in the house. It was right in that room. There was a loud snap, like something shutting really fast. And it just made me jump. Well, anyway, after I got all situated, I thought, I've got a little time. This is going to be a rough night. I'm just going to lay down. I often do that. I do that before I get into the Word sometimes, or I'll get into the Word and then do that and see what the Lord shows me. I kind of fall asleep and I hear from Him. And so I'd fallen asleep for just a little while, and sometime during the course of that short time, I had a little vision or dream. I don't know what it was. All it was very quick. It was a door slamming shut in my face, just with a loud bang. Bang! Right in my face. Now, that was two slams in just a little while. I didn't know what to think, except maybe this is going to be a one-time thing, because I thought of the scripture. Jesus said, "I am he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." And so I proceeded to go to Appleton to meet this man who was going to then, I was going to follow him up to the place, to his place, where his daughter, the witch, was going to be. I'm not mentioning names on purpose, because just wouldn't be right. And so as I was driving, now it was 84 degrees. Can you believe that? Do you know tomorrow morning's supposed to be 20? This is Looney Tunes. But anyway, crazy weather. But it was 84 degrees here. I drove to Appleton. It was 78 there. And I waited for him. When he got there, then we proceeded northward. As soon as we got out on Highway 41, heading north toward Green Bay, I watched on my Windstar. I've got a thermometer right in front of me. You know, it gives you the direction you're traveling and then the temperature. I watched that thing in 10 miles drop from 78 to 68 to 58 to 48. Big clouds rolling in, wind change. Suddenly the wind came from the north and was pushing right at me. And then from my background, I remembered that witches believe that the devil rides on the north wind. And so I'm heading up there. Finally, we got there, and I went inside. The first thing I did is I asked to use the bathroom because I had to pray. As good a place as any, isn't it? And I went in there, and I prayed, and I took authority over all the devils in the house and asked the Lord to discomfort them and just rebuked all the spells, incantations, rituals, everything. And you see, the parents are Catholic, and she's a witch. So that's quite a combination. And so I was in the bathroom praying. I went out and I talked to this woman. I saw her little girl. She almost looked like Shirley Temple, the cutest little thing. And what the mother had done is put her on a blanket in the lake to drown her as a sacrifice to send her off to Eden, you see. And the police found her and found the child. She had crawled back onto the shore, was laying on a park bench, actually, when they found her. This was on the campus of the University of Wisconsin, Green Bay, where it took place. I then began to talk to her. And as I did, she was sitting there. She was a little nervous. She kept pounding her thigh all the time, just real kind of nervous, you know. I said, "I make you nervous, don't I?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "It looks like you can see right through me." And I said, "Well, let's talk a little bit here." And so she started to tell me that she felt like what she had done with her daughter to sacrifice her was a good, positive thing. No remorse, I think she would do it again. I wanted to find that out for sure. I began to talk to her about her spells and rituals and all these things, and before long, she began to pick up that when I had been in the occult, I was more advanced than her, and it kind of scared her a little bit. So she was talking about, you know, her problem with Christianity is the Christians stole all of our special days. They took Yule and turned it into Christmas. They took Easter and turned it into Ostara. They took Imalk and turned it into Candlemas or Groundhog's Day. You know, and all these different things. And she was mad, basically, at Christianity because that's what they had done. Besides, Christians are stupid because they don't know who the gods are and the goddesses or any of that. And they don't know anything. And so I'm talking to her for a while. And finally I said, you know, you really have run into a real bad situation. And I said, you know what you ought to do? You ought, instead of looking around at Mother Earth, because see, what she had done is on the campus after she sacrificed her daughter, as far as she knew, she had been sent back to the Garden of Eden. It's just God rescued her out of the water. Isn't that amazing? God pulled that cute little girl, a beautiful little girl, out of the water. There's no other explanation for it. And she said after she had done that, she realized she had to be cleansed by Mother Earth. So she went over and found some mud, took all of her clothes off and rolled in the mud, put her bottoms back on, and she was found by the police walking topless on the campus, full of mud. And when she said that she was rolling in the mud, I thought, that's just like a pig. I said, that's what pigs do. They roll in the mud, don't they? Now somehow the devil's got these witches rolling in the mud, just loving their Mother Earth. It's pathetic. And so what I did is I started telling her, look, I said, you have run into something terrible here. I said, you're doing all these spells and doing all this stuff. I said, look at the earth. You're talking about the earth. Look at the earth. Isn't the earth full of designs? If there are designs, isn't there a designer? Isn't there one God who made this? And for a little while, I thought I was reaching her a little bit. But when I started telling her there was one God, that's where I lost her. She didn't want to hear about it. Her face was changing colors. She was getting all upset. The power of God was coming down, and she felt absolutely powerless. I had literally stripped her of all of her power from the devil. She wasn't getting what she thought she was going to get. See, witches have a supply line. They depend on spirits to pipe in power and things to say and things, and she was helpless. But she absolutely resisted. There cannot be one God. You know. And then she decided she wanted to go and talk to her father. And I don't know what they were talking about for a long time because he was working on a computer. And that was basically what happened. I was able to gain information. I was able to give her some things she'll never forget. I hope that it would take a hold. I don't know what's going to happen. But social services refuse to look at the situation. The police will do nothing. And they plan to give this child back to her mother's custody, the witch, who is now living with a lesbian. And when they want to move to Milwaukee and join the pagan network there. They took the Book of Shadows that she had different things she had to show how bad this was, to social services. And they said, we won't even look at it. That's her private business. They said, look, she tried to kill her child, our grandchild. That's those writings, those things, that's her business. Social services opens cases and closes cases. They route them through. They don't want trouble. They want to be able to have closure there. And then something awful happens. They say, oh, that's sad. When are people going to realize that the agencies that are designed supposedly to help you have no interest in helping you at all? Did you know that social services in this country, with the budget that they have, now this statistic is a few years old, but if you took the money that it costs them to operate, you would have enough money to give every man, woman, and child in the United States of America $700 a month. So if you're a family of five, how much money is that? And that's if you just shut them down, give everybody the money. Now, there are so many things like that. But understand this, the only remedy for all of the perverseness of this world and all of the witchcraft. And folks, people say, was there really witchcraft? It crosses my desk every day. Somebody calling for help or knowing somebody or that's in it themselves. It's everywhere. It's not imaginary. And here Elijah ran into it back here. Let's move on very quickly. I want to try and finish this morning. What happened is Elijah asked a question of the people of Israel who were so mixed up, they didn't know what was right anymore. They didn't know who was Lord anymore. Baal means Lord, but Lord doesn't always mean Baal. You understand that? Baal in Chaldean means Lord. But the word Lord doesn't necessarily mean Baal. It can, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Just like they say this is one nation under God. Well, what God? Look around and see how people are acting and what they're doing, and that'll tell you who their God is. Just that simple. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their works." When God gave me that title, Satan, the new father of our country, I questioned him. I said, "Lord, people are going to think this is terrible. You know, I say a lot of things about this country, but this is my earthly home. And I remember how it was, and I have a great deal of love for the place I live in, but and I'm defensive of it, but I can't ignore, I can't turn my head and make believe I don't see what this nation is running on and what's happening around me." And so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, and here it is, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" These people were in the middle of something, between something, between two opinions. Now, halt, the word halt there means literally to stumble, also means to dance, to kind of waltz around between two things. Oh, we're Christian, all right, but these witches have something to offer, you know? That goes on in churches. I had a woman write to me, and she was so hopping mad. She was sizzling like a hot hamburger. She was so mad at me. She was the wife of a high-level Episcopal priest in London. And she was so mad because I quoted something she had said about holding up the sacred chalice and the atame. She got in front of the Episcopal church with her husband, the priest, because they marry in the Anglican church, held up a chalice and took the atame, the knife, and put it into the cup, just like they do out under the full moon, witchcraft. And I told her it was witchcraft. I said I was horrified at that. She said, "Why are you horrified?" She said, "It's a wonderful thing." And all the people out there thought it was a wonderful symbology, the element of the male and female coming together, the priest of their church and the priestess, as it were. Witchcraft of the first magnitude, right in front of the whole congregation, and people thought it was just wonderful. We wrote back and forth and back and forth, and I described to her, I said, "This, you know this is witchcraft." "Well, that's okay. Wicca is a wonderful thing. It's nature worship." We went back and forth for a few times, and finally she quit writing to me. It's just incredible where people are at. And so he cried out to this multitude, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him." Don't waltz around about it. Don't stay in that position of indecision. But if Baal, then follow him. You can have it one way or the other, but you can't have it both ways. Isn't that what we have to remember as Christians? And how did the people respond? He didn't even get a yawn out of them. You know, sometimes you preach, you look at people, and you think, well, maybe we'll get a shrug. Maybe we'll get a... But in this case, he got nothing. Didn't even get a yawn. The people answered him not a word. It's like, huh? Halting between two opinions? I mean, what's wrong with a little yoga in the church, huh? How about a little karate? How about a little acupuncture? See, the devil knows how to get in the door. So then Elijah made the declaration. He said, and Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men, prophets of the sun god. Incidentally, this May 1st that we just had, that's Baal's day when he rises from the netherworld. That's why they say the days get longer. That's why they dance around the maypole. Big coven of witches over here in Rosendale dance around the maypole. Their branch they hived off from the Madronite circle out of Oshkosh into Fond du Lac over to Rosendale. Dance around the maypole. May 1st. Why was communism launched on May 1st? That's the big high day of Satan. Why did Great Britain in 1707 become Great Britain, uniting Scotland and Britain and Northern Ireland? Why did they all come together as Great Britain on May 1st? Why did the European Union add 10 more nations? 10 horns? On May 1st. You can follow this all the way through and then take 13 days before May 1st, forming a little coven bridge there, as they call it, and you have the Murrah building coming down on the 19th, right? You have Waco on the 19th. Battle of Lexington and Concord on the 19th. Start looking at your history and see the occult numbers and implications, and they are everywhere. There's even a place in England called Coventry, which is another way of saying Coventry. They just shorten that up a little bit. Look at New England and see what you see out there. I don't have time to cover all that this morning. I want to point out to you that there is, and I want to get to one particular verse where I'm going to close, and it's just a couple verses up from here. So he asked the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to them, the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. The God that answers by fire. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now we know what happens next. They do set up the altars. And all day long the prophets of Baal cry out to their gods and goddesses, and nothing happens. In fact, Elijah even derides them a little bit and tells them, well, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he's on a trip. Got to wake him up. Maybe he's busy. You got a busy signal, huh? Beep, 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 beep. You know, too bad. And they begin to throw themselves on the altar, dance around the altar. They even cut themselves with lances to bleed all over the altar. Nothing. And then Elijah came and set up 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he had his altar covered with water. Three times they poured water over it. And then he prayed, and God heard him. And fire came down and burned up everything, including the rocks, and licked up the water and the dust. There was nothing left. It was as clean as could be. Not even dust could be found. Hear him now. Hear what he said. The God that answers by fire, he is God. And I'm going to tell you right now that you and I can receive an answer by fire. in a good and positive way when God fills you with His Spirit. Otherwise, this world is going to receive another kind of an answer by fire. When He comes again, read it in the book of Revelation. Read it throughout the New Testament, how He will come with flaming fire in judgment. The Apostle Peter was moved upon by the Holy Ghost and said, "For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up," folks, burned up. The God that answers by fire, He is God. But now, before judgment has come, there's heavenly fire available to dwell in your heart. He'll answer by fire if you'll bring yourself before Him. Praise God. Why do you think all that water came and filled that trench? The altar itself was a symbol of repentance. The water was a symbol of water baptism. The fire was a symbol of the Holy Ghost. It was all there. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, that fire came down, didn't it? And cloven tongues like as of fire sat upon each one of them. Split or cloven tongues, folks. Have you never read in Psalm 29, verse 7? The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. And God spoke through them. As the Spirit of God gave utterance, His voice divided the flames. They became cloven tongues. Just like it says here in Psalm 29:7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. You can have that fire burning within you, that zeal, that power, that gives you victory. So you can face the witches or your employer or your neighbor, whoever else vexes you. And though all the powers of darkness rise against you, they know His voice. And where do you find the voice of God? What does it say? In the flames of fire. There He will speak to your heart. There He will speak to your soul. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. So much more could be said, but we know enough to know that it's hopeless in this world, but there's a gift from above. It comes with fire and with a voice of God Himself that will raise you up and make you a flaming fire. That your words will be with power. That your faith will be exemplified. That you will have gifts of His Spirit. That the sick will be healed. Devils will be cast out. His will be accomplished in your life. The world doesn't understand and never will. But the people of God shall understand, according to Daniel 12. They'll understand. And they will do exploits for their God. Father in heaven, I thank Thee for this congregation and for all that hear this tape recording around the world. I pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst be with all of us to empower us with the fire from on high. O Lord, as it's written in Thy word, let the God that answers by fire, let Him be God. And on the day of Pentecost, O Lord, Thou didst answer by fire. Lord, in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, Lord, Thou wilt still answer by fire and make our minds one of purpose, of one accord, that Thy Spirit would flow. O God, we know judgment is coming, but we know, O Lord, judgment begins at the house of God. So hear our prayer, Lord. Hear our humble prayer, for we beseech Thee, O God, that Thou wouldst fill us with the fire of Thy Spirit. Give us victory, I pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah.